You know, through the ages, there's, you know, always been some type of armor or protection that people have worn. You know, when we put down sticks and stones and started making metal, then they figured out, oh, we need to have stuff to protect our head and protect our heart and other things like that. And as we go through the passage today, I'm going to give you the references up here at the beginning just so you can have a visual picture. So we have a Roman centurion or Roman soldiers first. There we go. And so, you know, this is what to keep in mind while we read through this passage, okay? Now, if I was doing kids again this week, I was totally going to rent a Get Up, you know, and teach in it, right? And so when we refer to these things like shield and shoes and sword and breastplate and helmet and those things, you can get a picture. And it's not, you know, we still have those things today, right? So the next slide, you know, they still wear helmets, still wear them, right? And you, it's harder to see, but you still have ballistic protection on your chest and on your back. You still have a breastplate of Kevlar. Right? Not righteousness, but we'll talk about righteousness of Kevlar. And you have other protective things as well. We don't hack things with swords anymore or even bayonets, but we have rifles until you run out of ammo, and then you're back to the sword. You're back to the bayonet as well. So, but this passage has been popular, and one popular writing upon this is by the Puritan William Gurnall. All right? There you go. And he wrote the Christian in complete armor. Now listen, he wrote this in 1655, okay? Some 125 years after the Reformation had started. And he writes this, a very comprehensive writing on Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. And a lot of people have written on these things as well. And so hopefully we'll glean a thing or two this morning. But let's pray before we start reading. Father, we give this time to you. And though this might be a familiar passage to us of the armor that you've given, is that may your Holy Spirit still be teacher, that each here receives whatever they need to receive from you, Lord, and that we know that it comes from you, and that our lives are lived for you because of how much you've loved us, because of what Christ has done for us. So we just ask that you'd be with us as we go through your word. In Christ's name, amen. You notice in verse 10, Paul says, finally. Now, this is one of the unique times with Paul. He says, finally, and he's going to finish the letter. All right. There's a few other letters that Paul writes. He says, finally, like three times, and then he finishes the letters. Go, you can check Romans. But he gets to this point, and we've talked about, above all, and we've talked about Christ, the grace that's been given to us. Everything is underneath Christ. What has happened and how some people classify this is that you're sitting in the riches of God's grace and what Christ has done, right? And then you're walking in these things like we covered the last couple of weeks, walk in love, walk in unity, walk in the light. And then this last part, you're going to get a final word to see if anybody has read this before. The last word is, Vanna, will you flip the letter? S. Okay. Stand. Okay. Stand. So sit, walk, stand. And he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, the uniqueness of what he is saying here, it doesn't say get strong. It's a passive imperative. In other words, that you're made strong in the Lord by him, that you find your strength in him. For those of us, especially in our culture, and I know some of you like to go to the gym and do different things, right? Is that this is not in the Bible. God helps those who helps themselves. And it's not in there. Can't find it. You can look at Strong's Concordance as well. Not in there at all. And so, but it's popular, and we have that culture, not only in America, but particularly out here. If you have to take care of livestock, guess what? You have to get up whether you want to or not, right? So we have this stick-to-itiveness, this drive to get things done. But here we are depend upon the Lord's power to be strengthened, okay? Now, you'll remember a few folks that thought they could depend upon their own powers. And, you know, we have this word that we call people Pharisees today. It's because they had their own power. They didn't rely upon the power of God. And Paul writes in Corinth, to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 7, Don, you stole this from me for servants' meeting this morning, just so you know. And we get what this power means. And so Paul's writing a testimony in verse 7. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" And this is the upside down world of Christianity, is that you are actually stronger when you have to depend upon God. You are not stronger when you don't have to depend upon him, right? You'll remember one of the sayings that Christ said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. Why? Because it is such a level of independence. Why do I need God? That faith is lacking. He also writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, speaking of Christ, he writes, "For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you." The only thing that kept Paul going, we know from church history, was not his physical prowess. He did not look like Arnold Schwarzenegger at all. More along the lines of Pee Wee Herman with the hunchback, okay? He was physically challenged, and, you know, they didn't have planes, trains, and automobiles, right? So he was hoofing it most of the time, walking. And when you look in the back of your Bible and you see where he walked, you're like, man, that's like all he did. But it was in his own weakness that God's power was made known through the gospel spreading through that. So even before we go on to verse 11, we need to ask ourselves some questions. Am I depending upon my own strength in the midst of the spiritual battle that I'm in? And we can do this very easily. Well, if I read my Bible more, if I pray more, if I do this more, and you can keep going on. And there's not a pleading with the Lord in the battle. It's a, if I do these things. We need to repent of self-reliance at times when it comes to our own relationship with him. Half the time, it's like, God, I'm going this way. Are you coming with me? And that's sort of a little bit backwards, right? Some of us know that. But we need to depend upon what Jesus has done, not what we think we can do. We need to depend upon the Spirit daily and not our own strength. We need to depend upon our Heavenly Father in all things. And this is where power in your life comes from, when you recognize your weakness before him and your dependence upon him, even to get through the day, let alone the week or whatever's going on. So this is our main thesis statement. No, I'm not going to sing right now, but okay. Our main thesis statement: be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he's going to give a call to arm. In verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, what he is saying is arm yourself with God's armor. Okay? You're not going to the 5-Eleven store. Okay? You're not shopping on Amazon. You're not doing any of these things. It's not your armor in the first place. It's not yours. God is the one that's given. That's why it says armor of God. That's where the you could say the blacksmith resides, within God's own hands, of the things that these things are developed. Because when we are left to ourselves, right, we might try to fabricate our own armor with things. I just had four devotions this morning, first Samuel 17 and 18. You know, you remember David the shepherd boy, right? And you remember the quivering army of Israelites, and dad sends them, hey, take this bushel of parched grain and some loaves of bread and go. And he sees Goliath with his rant across the battle lines, right? And you have to, you know, admire this 13-year-old to say, what are you sniveling whiners doing? He's insulting the armies of the Lord our God. Why aren't we doing something about it? And they just, oh, shut up, go sit in the corner. This is Dan's rendition, okay? Shut up, go sit in the corner, right? And he goes, no, I'm going to go. But then they're like, hey, you got to go see Saul. And Saul's like, here, take my armor. Right? So you have, remember, Saul is head and shoulders taller than everybody else. And then you have a 13-year-old. This makes no sense. You can just see him floundering, right? He puts his armor on, and the only thing that's sticking out is his hands, right? Because the armor is too big. And he says, I can't fight with this, right? But the thing is that we put our own armor on at times, and we think that we're protecting ourselves instead of what the armor of God is, because we can put the armor of legalism on really easy. Okay? And if you still struggle with that, go back and listen to Galatians, all right? We can do that really easy, but there's other ones. We can put the breastplate of self-righteousness on. Oh, I'm doing pretty good. And then we start to compare ourselves with others, right? Well, I'm doing better than so-and-so. You know, at least I'm out here fighting, and they're just still, like, cooking the food. We start judging people and where they're at in their relationship with the Lord. But what we need to do is to stand in the work of Christ instead of trying to put our own armor on. It's this that you may be able to stand. It's a mistake to interpret this call to stand as implying that the battle is open-ended, like we don't know who's going to win. Sort of like last week. Oh, no, we did know who was going to win last week. But I'm still praying for you, Pat and David.
But it's okay.
It's okay. The result of the battle is already assured. So this call to stand is not a call to maybe experience defeat, but the decisive victory has already been won by God through Christ. And the task of us is not to win. Just think about that for a minute. Your task is not to win, but to stand. That is to persevere, to maintain based on what already has been won. Now, you see what the attack is the wiles of the devil, right? And here's your Greek geek minute with, there you go. Methodiae. Now, it sounds like methods, doesn't it? That's exactly right, you know? But it's more likely it's the schemes of Satan, right? The deception of the devil. It's what he does to convince you that you're going to lose. But if the winning is not on our part, that Christ has already won the victory and we stand in that victory, it's all a con. You know, this past couple of weeks, I've read a couple of books, and I do that, you know, not just for me, but for you all. And so one's by Jack Hibbs, Living in the Days of Deception, How to Discern Truth from Culture's Lies. The other one is by Melissa Doherty. It's called Happy Lies, How a Movement You Probably Never Heard Of Shaped Our Self-Obsessed World. And it actually is tracing how New Thought from the end of the 1700s up to today has influenced Christianity. Do you know what the wiles of the devil are? Spurgeon put this best on being able to discern those things. He says, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right. Like, you are able to see and you're like, this is not right. It's easy to see black and white, right and wrong, right? But the shades of gray is where we compromise and have complacency. Do you recognize the deception of the devil? The exhortation, which sums up the main thrust of this appeal to the readers in this passage, it has a reference to their holding their position as they live out their life in the world. So am I standing in the work of Christ? And chew on that for a second. As you reflect this past week, right? Today's a new day. Tomorrow's a great day. Everybody's going to stand, right? But reflect in this past week. How am I standing in the work of Christ? But then also, am I armored up to be immovable in Christ with God's armor? And we're going to cover that. Have I armored up? Am I armored up, immovable in Christ. Because this enemy that we've begun to talk about is tricky, right? He's not like the old cartoons some of us had. Oh, devil on this shoulder, angel on this shoulder, right? Look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And the word that he uses for wrestle, it's meaning hand-to-hand combat. Okay? Now, if you put this in a proper perspective of when this was written, and you all will be so glad that you don't do this. At the Olympics, when they would wrestle, one is that they're naked. Praise the Lord, we've advanced in civilization a little bit, right? But second is they would put oil on themselves, okay? Because if you got olive oil on you, what? It's harder to wrestle, okay? So he's saying that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not somebody that's in front of you, right in front of your face, right? And Paul, this is a continued theme that he's given to other churches. In 2 Corinthians 10, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The enemy that we encounter is spiritual and not physical. That's why it is so hard to identify at times, isn't it? Because he is spiritual, we need spiritual weapons. Okay? And we're going to talk about that in a minute. From this reference in 2 Corinthians 10, we need to remember the weapons are powerful, not because of us, not because of us wielding them, not because of how strong that we are, but they're powerful in God. Because of him, that there's power there. At times we misidentify the enemy when it's personal, don't we? We can very easily misidentify the enemy when it's personal. First of all is when our feelings are hurt. We will misidentify the spiritual battle that's actually happening. If you've been insulted, that's a little bit personal, isn't it? Lied to, betrayed. All of these things, in all actuality, there's something spiritual going on behind the scenes. We need to use our spiritual eyesight to see what is actually happening. So do I recognize the spiritual enemy and stand, or do I react in the physical in my own strength? I hope some of you have got rid of your punch in the throat list, because that's not spiritual. Trust me. But even when we encounter different things like that, it's like we think, oh, I need to defend myself. They're not going to do that to me. And we don't see the spiritual dilemma that's happening that's causing them to communicate to you that way. And so for us to stand in the work of Christ is our identity is in Christ, how much God loves us. John 3:16, God loved you so much, he gave his son. All of these things that we recall so that when we're confronted with this battle, we don't react in the physical, but in the spiritual realm. He gives a recall to arm in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Therefore, because of what I just told you all, put on all of God's armor, the whole thing, not just parts of it. Because the purpose is what? To withstand in the evil day. And it's speaking of a couple of things here. It's not just to stand in the heat of the battle when you're under spiritual attack. Okay? Because if you reflect in our own country, what? There is evil every single day. Okay? And it can wear on you. But to stand consistently in your armor throughout that. But there's also a specific evil day that talks about the great deception that happens. Okay? That there's an evil day that is coming. And what does he say? Give it your all. Having done all, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all to stand. Courage is the ability to act in the face of fear. When you don't, everything in every atom of your body is telling you to flee because of something else, you fight. Okay? As in defend, all right? As in stand and stay. So we're to be immovable with the armor of God. And he begins to talk about this specific integration with the armor. Now, as we go through this, this like, you know, I have like scars from the military on my mind, right? And when we go through this list, it just reminded me, like, this is just like an inspection. Okay, so like you would have inspections almost every day. Okay, if you're military police, every time before you went out to work, you were inspected, right? And I can't even do it anymore, and I don't even want to, because you got half right, half left, turn, you know, all these things, right? And then you said, Snuffy, what's this on your collar? But you also had equipment inspection as well. Your equipment is inspected for functionality, right? And cleanliness, right? There are many privates in the Army have been smoked incessantly because of an NCO's little pinky, because it fits right in the chamber of that M4, and here comes out the carbon. It's not clean. Do push-ups, right? I was a nice NCO, right? So, but functionality and cleanliness, okay? Because some of you, right, whether you're in the kitchen cooking, okay, or you have tools that you have to use, if they are dull, how much longer does it take? Forever. So look as he starts with the immovable apparel that we're supposed to have. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Stand therefore. Are you guys getting what the purpose of this passage is yet? This is the third time. Stand. Be immovable, unwavering. Be faithful despite what's happening in fear. Having girded, right, means getting ready for battle, getting prepared to fight. And he says what? This belt of truth. This is what holds his armor together. If we went back to the Roman soldier, it holds the lower with the upper together as one unit. And it's the truth of what Christ has done and will do. The truth is not based in our own perspective of truth, okay? Because especially in our, Elisa Childers has written a book, and it's called, and I can't remember, and it has to do, well, this is my truth. Once you start using my truth, it's no longer truth, it's opinion, right, to show. But of what Christ has done and will do. And then he talks about this, the breastplate of righteousness. And it was a part of God's armor that's even listed in Isaiah 59. Look at verse 17. It says, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak." And this is talking about the Lord going out. But now what? Is that this armor has been given to us. This breastplate of righteousness has been given to you. Right, and when we talk about righteousness, there's this nice $5 word called imputation, and it's Christ's righteousness imputed upon us. It means to reckon to another, to place personal characteristics of Jesus Christ's righteousness on you. Now, if you get that, when God looks at you, he looks at what Christ has done, his righteousness. For some of us, we scream, "Praise the Lord," because if it's our own righteousness, Isaiah writes about that as well, right? It says, "Dirty rags." Romans 5 talks about this. He says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." It has been a gift that is given. That armor is given by God, and it's Christ's righteousness that is our breastplate. Now, it talks also about having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so this is, their shoes were called Kelliga. Okay? And I wanted to you to understand this, because this has to do, remember, what's the key word that he said three times? Stand, right? Now, as you look at him, right, this is long before football, baseball, and cleats. These are metal studded sandals with these iron nails that have been put in them. All right. Now think, as a Roman soldier, all right, this is your footwear, all right? And it gives you even a more important emphasis on that ability to stand, right? Anybody watch, we just watch football, right? Or rugby is much better. You've seen them do a scrum, right? Like, because they don't wear pads except for the ones that have too much TBI, right? So, but they do a scrum and they're all locked in together with their cleats pushing. So think of in battles, like this, your footwear is keeping you from slipping, from falling over. And as they wore this as part of their equipment for long marches, right? And it's studded with these sharp nails so they don't slip, right? Comfort has nothing to do with this. Again, in Isaiah, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your sure-footedness is in the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings. That is where you can stand first of all. We grip the ground by these cleats, this gospel of peace. And there's two things, because first of all, you have to have peace with God. That is right off the bat. If you don't have peace with God, none of this makes sense to you whatsoever. And that's where the gospel comes in. God loves you so much. He wants you with him forever. He gave his son to pay for your sins. And if you believe, that's all you do. You don't buy, right? If you believe, that righteousness is put upon you. But then when you have peace with God, it gives you the peace of God. So that when the onslaught of the enemy comes with all these wiles and schemes and deception, you're immovable. Because you have the peace with God because you believe, but you have the peace of God now because of what Christ has done. Our confidence is the victory is finished. I just have to stand. The last article, the shield of faith, quenching these fiery arrows. You know, this is like a 2-foot by 4-foot, right? Double thick shaped plywood, right? So it's double layered plywood that they've shaped, right? But then what they did is they took animal skins and put on the outside, and then they would put iron fasteners to hold everything together, right? And what this is talking about, and there's even reference to it, is that they would get it wet before they would go into battle. That skin would get wet, and whenever they were shot with these fiery darts, arrows, they wouldn't catch their shields on fire. And so Thucydides. So anyways, it's the Peloponnesian War, you know, just a few days ago. The Peloponnesian War, right? He writes about this, and he talks about these things being used, and he talks about the leather being soaked in water before the battle, and so that when they would use these arrows set on fire, you got to think a little bit of tar or pitch on the end of it, set it on fire and let it loose, right? Anybody already watched Lord of the Rings? You're getting a visual now, okay? Is that it would go out because it couldn't catch the shield on fire. And then what Paul is talking about here is that these arrows represent every type of assault that the enemy can bring against you, not just temptation or impure thoughts or unloving conduct, but also some of the things we sort of talked about: false teaching, persecution, doubt, despair. All of these things can be thrown at us, but faith is the power which innate believers to resist and triumph over these attacks. Now, it's not faith in yourself. It's not faith in what you can do. It's faith in what God has said, what Christ has done, and what is going to happen. It puts things in perspective. It's faith in his sufficiency. And he has given us faith as a shield against all the schemes of the enemy. Think about this. Your major piece of defensive equipment is, do you believe God? Do you believe what he has said? And it puts things in perspective. Do you have faith when attacked by fiery darts? And you know which ones get through your shield, don't you? You know which ones do. But do you recall what God has said about those things? Oh, let me just remind you, if somebody said some things like, hey, if they ask you to carry their stuff for a mile, you're supposed to carry it too. Hey, you know, you really got insulted at work and they slapped you on this side of your face, you're supposed to turn the other cheek. I don't like those verses very much sometimes, right? But that's what it says, is that we believe what Christ has said, what God has said. But also more importantly, I think, is do you have peace with God? That is ultimate question. Okay, now, if you're a believer and you're just being ornery and prodigal right now, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about true reconciliation with your Creator through what Jesus Christ has done. Do you really believe that he loves you? Do you really believe that Christ paid for your sins? Then, okay, Lord, I believe, I take you at your word. Then the peace of God is something that comes as a fruit of that. He talks about a few mission essential items. In verse 17, he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the order of this is unique, right? So this armor, you have to imagine this passage, like you are receiving these pieces of armor from God, right? You're in the supply line, you're going through the arms room, right? You're walking, and they're saying, here, here, here. And it's all from God. And he gives you the helmet of salvation first, because you already have a shield, right? We've already talked about that. So if I give you a sword, how are you going to put your helmet on? So there's even a deliberateness of put the helmet of salvation on first, then the sword of the Spirit. By appropriating salvation as our helmet, we have every reason to be confident of the outcome of the battle. What protects your mind, what protects your brain, is what Christ has done. God saves, God protects, he provides this helmet of salvation. Now it talks about the sword of the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the one that supplies it, because it's talking about the whole armor of God, but the helmet and the sword received from God, but the Spirit is the one that gives its effectiveness, its edge, its sharpness. It's the power of the Spirit that is there. And in case, you know, this is what he's talking about. Security, it's okay. This isn't real, all right? So this is a mock-up. So this is what they would wear. So this is the visual picture that they would understand, okay? Now, with what we have just said, all right, I am so glad that it does not rely on my strength to make it effective. But it's the power of the Spirit that gives its effectiveness. You'll recall Jesus saying a few things like, hey, When they turn you in, right, and you get arrested or taken before synagogues, don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Spirit will give it to you at that time. I want you also to recall the example of Christ in his temptation, right? 40 days, no food, right? And this is pre-slim fast, but he was really fasting. And Christ used the sword of the Spirit. He used the word of God to counter against whatever scheme that the devil was bringing. Because if you look at those things, what the scheme that he was bringing, right, his wiles were, first of all, let's deny your humanity by using his divinity to provide himself food. The next is to deny his eternality by proving that he's the Son of God to jump off the top of that pinnacle. And the last one was to deny his deity, his divinity as the Son of God, as God, and what? Worship Satan. Okay? But he used the Word of God to counter each of those attacks, didn't he? So do you possess these two items? Do you, has God given you the helmet of salvation? Do you believe in what Jesus has done? Now listen, if you're trying to work for your salvation, that means you didn't get it from God. It means you're trying to fabricate this helmet. I know if it was mine, I'd probably have like seven horns off of different directions, and it only have one eye hole in the middle, and because I know who I am. And I know I can't do it. But only by receiving what God has given, which was his Son, is that helmet of salvation secure. But also, are you wielding the word by the power of the Spirit in battle? Are you using the word of God as it is to be used? It's pretty easy here to get effective with that. First of all, you should read it, not just put it under your pillow. Read the Bible. You can also meditate on it, memorize it. Some of us have difficulty with addresses, right? But there are times that you will be surprised that the Lord calls to mind that which you have read for the person that needs it. We close out this little section with offensive tactics, not only the sword of the Spirit, but look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And believers are to pray at all times. They should be inspired by the Spirit. They should be guided by him, right? And we have confident access into the throne room of God because of what Jesus Christ has done. We need to pay attention to what's going on. And if you looked through this section here of what he's talking about, it's pretty important to pray always, pray in the Spirit, pray on the alert, pray for perseverance, pray with supplication. Now, I want to put a different emphasis, because you remember we've talked about 2 Corinthians 10. The weapons that we have are what? Are not physical. They're not carnal, okay? But they're mighty in God. And what do these things do, these spiritual weapons do that we have? They pull down strongholds. It's the word of God that demolishes the defenses of the enemy. It casts down arguments and pride. It disciplines our life. All of these things, it does. And so when we look at this offensive tactic of prayer, of asking, how is my offense? Don't apply this to the Super Bowl, please. How is my offense? And this is a question to ask yourself. Lord, why does it seem I just am failing in the battle? Relying on our own strength is the number one reason why we fail. But laziness might be the next. And I'm not putting a time limit. I'm not putting a quantity. But our weapons are the word and prayer. That's what our weapons are for these things. And so how is my prayer life? Do I have that aptitude to pray always? Okay? Now, we're not joking around, close your eyes while you're driving and pray. We're not saying that. It's like you communicate with God from the smallest to the greatest. Or do you have the deception of the enemy in your mind? Oh, that's not big enough for me to pray about. Because that is one of the wiles. Hey, don't bother God with this. It's not that important. Listen, you're his kid. Parents, when your kids ask you, it shows their dependency upon you, it shows their love for you, and you want to fulfill those things, right? you'll remember the one parable, and this is, you know, it's funny how Jesus told some of these parables, and it's easy to get those things missed, right? So this, something happens to this lady, and she has to go bug this judge, and so she keeps nagging this judge, and the judge pulls his hair out. Fine, I'll give you what you want, right? And he's talking about she was persistent, she was persevering in bothering this judge. And Jesus said it's the same way in prayer. Now, don't misinterpret the parable to think that God is pulling his hair out because you're praying. The whole emphasis is be persistent. And he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give to you? Because the relationship is familial and not as a judge, he's more likely when asked in accordance with Christ's will. So use our weapons. And he gives a closing commendation in verses 21 to 22 on Tychicus. But that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know your affairs, know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. So Tychicus is mentioned like some five times. It's likely that he was a close travel companion of Paul and started to be on his team after everything that happened in Ephesus. You can check in Acts chapter 20. But look at how he calls him. He calls him a beloved brother, right? This just isn't a superficial, oh, there's a brother in Christ, but a beloved brother. So he likely experienced much of the same persecution that Paul has experienced as well. He was a faithful minister. He was not one that abandoned Paul at times. He was always there, always available. And then what? Paul is sending him as an apostolic emissary. He's going on my behalf to update you about what we're actually doing and to comfort your hearts. Okay, the lions have not ate me yet. I am still here. And so Tychicus has that unique mission to bring to the church at Ephesus and likely other churches in that area. And then Paul closes this letter with this benediction of blessing. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. He finishes with this benediction, much like he opened the book and introduced the letter. He says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He adds love with faith from God and the Lord Jesus. And he says, in sincerity, to love the Lord authentically, truthfully, being genuine in it. And before we move into communion, just a few other questions. Do I have my armor of God on? If there's one thing that, you know, some of us, where's my OCD club, right? I like to do things the same way all the time, consistency, right? Doesn't fail, right? But this is the thing, is that you can get sucked into Christianese and you start to pray through the armor and you miss the point. Because we can turn this visual illustration into a ritual, can't we? But to grasp the depth of this, that first of all, this is armor that's given to me from God. God is the one that's given me to this. But also, do I know what it means? Do I understand what it means when it goes through these things? You know, once you do, it is freeing. When you understand, you know what, I might screw up tomorrow, but God sees Christ's righteousness upon me. Am I still going to confess, repent, and follow after him? Yes. But in the eternality of things, when God sees you as his kid, Christ's righteousness is the breastplate that he sees, not yours. For some of you, it is not your failures that he focuses on, but the relationship that he has with you. Do I know the word? Do I know the word? Do I wield prayer as a weapon? And am I immovable in the power of God? And if you're struggling with that, we're going to have communion, and it's a weapon of remembrance, you could say. Because what does it talk about? It's one of our ordinances that we have, okay? To proclaim the gospel as a body representing the church. And so our as I pray, our ushers will come forward. We're going to pass it, and then we're going to partake of it together. All right. Father, we thank you for your word. And even though it's been a familiar passage that some of us have read through often, may we get it. May we truly understand and grasp that you're the one that gives us this armor, and the victory has been won in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to stand. That empowered by the Spirit, we would withstand in the evil day. Lord, may we hide your word in our hearts. May we know what you've given us. May we be apt to use prayer in all situations. And even as Christ told us, may you lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. All of this because of how much that you've loved us. And may we never forget that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.